Easter, we celebrate that truth and we give our thanks and our worship. Families come in town and we share meals together and we search for hidden candy and maybe take a big nap when everyone goes home. But the reality is that it's hard to maintain that Easter energy. The Monday after Easter came and went, and Tuesday and Wednesday and back to work or school or activities, we go and we go back to pre-Lent indulgences, back to the daily grind as if these weeks were not as holy as the week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. We are prone to forget, just as we are prone to let down. People struggle. We struggle. I struggle in ways awfully similar to the struggles I had before the cross and grave came into focus. As good as the resurrection was and is, what has really changed? We've been in 1 John the last several weeks, and one thing Pastor John is doing is reminding his congregation that the life and death and life again of Jesus changed everything. 3 weeks ago now, Caleb preached on 1 John chapter 1, where John writes, "We've heard Jesus, we've seen Him, we've touched Him." The new life of Jesus reshapes you even now with eternal significance. And with it, you discover a fellowship with fellow believers. 2 weeks ago, Michael preached from chapter 3. God is indeed reshaping us, which includes the joyous and painful process of no longer being chained to sin. That old life is dead, and that is not who you are anymore, says John. As a child of God, you are made for much more than that. Specifically, you were made to love one another, which Caleb preached about last Sunday. You want to know that you belong to God, how to set your hearts at rest in the presence of God? You see your sisters and brothers in need, you take care of them. Today in chapter 4, John takes his church into the heart of it all. Yes, there's joy and fellowship. Yes, please don't make sin your chosen lifestyle. Yes, love your sisters and brothers. But what's the motivation behind it all? What is it that stirs it all together? The cross and the rising and the recreation and no sinning and helping someone in need. What's the driving force, the impetus, the inspiration? It's just one thing, John says. It's the love of God. Brandy is going to read our text for us this morning, and I invite you simply to listen, or you may open your Bibles and follow along to what's being spoken.
First John 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on this day of on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
John, the pastor of this congregation he's writing to, calls them beloved. Beloved is his preferred nickname for them, as he'll call them that 6 times in the short letter. It's the same word God the Father uses for Jesus at Jesus' baptism. John loves this church. Beloved, let us love one another, he says, because love is from God. And he goes on, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, since we only have a simple letter to go off of, we don't know the full depiction of what's going on in John's church. But when we read, beloved, let us love one another because love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. When we read that, it's probably safe to assume that the community John cares deeply for is having a really tough time liking each other, and an even tougher time loving each other. If John is having to tell his people not to sin and to please, for heaven's sake, if only at the very least to take care of the church members you sit next to on Sunday mornings, if John is having to say that, it's probably safe to assume this is not the ideal congregation. And we shouldn't be surprised, because churches throughout history are like that. Most churches in the New Testament we read about were like that. Churches today are like that. It's as normal as can be that people who meet under the same roof to worship the same God don't get along with each other. Anyone who joins a church expecting harmonious bliss among a flawless people is sure to be disappointed at some point down the road. To that, John says, love one another. And why? Because love is from God and God is love. John tells us who God is. God is love, he writes. Love is God's very character. That God is love becomes our motivation for everything else we do, which can create the don't sin and do love kind of community that mirrors its creator. While it's something we should have mastered from the very beginning, we are slow learners, particularly when it comes to love. Love is a complex and slippery word, particularly because of how many ways it's used and misused. Out of the very same mouth in the very same hour, I can say how much I love God and how much I love my wife and how much I love burritos at Chipotle. Later, I might say that I love standing barefooted on a sandy beach, or I love it when the Cowboys win, or I love it when you lose, or I'd love it if you would just leave me alone. Love is fallen into and fallen out of. Love is painted on protest signs and graffitied on bathroom stalls. Love is used as a justification for good and harm. Love is applied to tell the truth and is manipulated to tell a lie. Love is all too often a precursor for all sorts of emotional and physical violence. Love heals, and we are grateful for it, weep from it, repel from it. Love hurts, and still we desire to love, wish for it, attempt it. The problem seems easy enough to diagnose. Half of our love language uses squishes love into meaninglessness. having no definition and no depth. The other half of our love language uses are me-centric, about the self, what I want, what I need. So John has placed us in a tough spot, telling us that God is love. In a whirlwind of descriptions and poor examples, what does it mean, God is love? Let's think about it first from this angle. By telling us who God is, what God's character is, John is also telling us who God is not. He could have said God is power, or God is order, or God is prosperous. When we feel insecure or need shielding, we want a powerful God who will heal our sick bodies, a God who will cease the violence that we keep reading about, a God who will control the weather patterns. When we're uncomfortable about the gray areas that seem to decolor the world, we want a God who orders things plainly, lays down the law, who speaks with easy-to-understand clarity, who punishes the wrongdoers and rewards the right doers. When we are lacking, we want a God of prosperity who will promise an abundance of possessions and companions if we only obey a few key principles. Instead, John avoids all these portrayals in favor of a simple word he uses over and over again. Agape. Agape is one of several Greek words used in the Bible that means love, but a love of a specific kind that our English Bibles have a hard time translating. Agape, in its essence, is a self-sacrificing love, a giving up and a giving over kind of love that does not selfishly expect something in return. Conditions like, I will love you if, and restrictions like, I will love you when, are not attached to it. Agape is the heart of the truth of God rather than power, order, prosperity. And how do we know agape is at the heart of God? Not by conceptualizing or philosophizing or theorizing. We know this agape truth by looking. We look and see that God has acted in agape. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. God in agape love, sending Jesus to overcome the destruction and death that evil lugs around with it. In agape, Jesus overcomes the dents and divisiveness of relationships that sin works to accomplish. God's agape truth is not abstract or impersonal. God's agape is extremely personal, having a body, a human form with flesh and blood and bone and laughter and sweat and tears, with parents and siblings and friends and enemies and lineage, with bread and wine and fish and figs, with temples and synagogues and religious structures, with boats and gardens and crosses and graves and nail-sized holes in His hands. All of God's agape actions, all of Jesus' actions have been so that we can live and not die, and that we might live through Him. God's chosen self-definition is agape, a self-sacrificing love, and we look to Jesus to see that, which has all sorts of ramifications for the church. John names them, jam-packing them not with I's and me's, but with we and us. Verse 11, "Beloved, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. In the same way that God loved us, in the same way Jesus laid His life down for the world, we are called to do the same." And a good place to start is with the people in this very room. He goes on in verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and His love is brought to full expression in us." What a great statement. God's love is brought to full expression in us. This is what it means to be the body of Christ, self-sacrificing for one another and marveling that the presence of God chooses to live in me, in us, for the sake of the world. The full expression of agape. Verse 13, "We know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. God lives in you. The breath of God is in your lungs. The heartbeat of God is in your chest. God abides in us." We go on. "We know and rely on the love God has for us." We rely on the love of God. Yes. "All my eggs are in this basket. I don't have a plan B. Since God's love self-sacrifices for us, that is enough for us today. We can trust God with today. We rely on the love God has for us." God's love and those who God is love and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. In John's Gospel, he writes it this way: "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Verse 17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world." It's here I think about David Pipes and his Emmanuel sermon he preached every Christmas with this section. We sometimes think of God as looking for ways to find us in the wrong, to judge us, to condemn us, but that's not right. God is the shepherd who heads out to open country to seek us out. God is the one who searches in the dark for us. God is the Father who waits on the porch for us to come home. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. While politicians and warmongers use fear to persuade or control, that is not the way of Jesus. And for people who love Jesus, that is not our way. There is no fear in love," John says, "nor is there love in fear. We do not threaten people with hell nor scare people into baptism. We do not tighten our loving circles, who we will let in and who we will not. Hardest of all, we do not hold sin over people's heads. Love, even imperfectly, is an act of courage in the face of fear. Love, God's agape love, is becoming perfect in us, and fear is being cast away." Last one. Verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." It's the crux of the matter. The motivation, the movement, the stirring. We love others, sisters, brothers, neighbors, strangers, enemies, the world, the earth, because He loved us first. Makes me think of this picture right here. Cora in her mother's womb. It's a great one. A picture of her 4 months before she was born. I remember looking at the sonogram and marveling at that little nose. staring at those petite lips and those ears, seeing that tiny chin and believing it looked just like the square jawline that runs deep in my family. Holding the sonogram in my hands, I cried and laughed and prayed and kissed my brave wife as she beheld another life within her own. Like many of you have done with your own kids, I began to speculate and dream of what my daughter would look like and what she would be, what she'd do, what memories we would make together. I began scheming of how to prevent her from becoming an Astros fan here in Houston. And as appropriate and good as those thoughts were, it has hit me since then that before she was even born, Cora had a name. Before she was revealed to the glorious brightness and unbelievable beauty of all of creation and all it had to offer, she had a name. Before she was labored into the darkness and pain the world most certainly would freely dispense, she had a name. And not only did she have a name before she was born, she was loved. Agape. She didn't need to prove she was worthy of being loved. She didn't need to convince anyone how good she was so that she could be loved. She had no resume that could demonstrate competency and ability that might merit admiration and love. The only thing that mattered, the only thing that counted, was that she was my child. I loved her first. Truth comes before full appearance. And so it is with you. Sisters and brothers, you are loved. God, who is love, loved you with an agape love before you even appeared. God loved you with an agape love before it even entered your mind what love is. God loved you with agape love before your accomplishments, before you somehow learned you needed to prove yourself as worthy of love. God loved you with an agape love before fill in the blank happened. For people who have lived long or suffered much or both, there is an enormous need to claim beyond all experiences that you are loved. Likewise, if you are the parent of a young child, speak this truth constantly over them. God loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. If that's true for you, then it's also true for the person sitting next to you. We love because God first loved us. That's what John says, and he treats it as a non-negotiable. The command that we have from him is this: those who love God must love their sisters and brothers also. That would be quite simple if we all looked alike and had no differing opinions on important matters, if everything was just checklist management. But the church is in the business of dealing with people, living, breathing people, kind, generous, well-adjusted, good-intentioned, incomplete, underdeveloped, anxious, awkward, singing off-key much of the time, preoccupied, impolite. Such is the unending challenge of living in the community of the beloved. And if we are going to continually learn how to live together, it's imperative that we learn this. We learn how to love by being loved. Our love toward each other is imperfect. Yet because God loves us anyway, our love is being made perfect. The church is therefore a community in progress. We are learning what it means to lay down our lives for each other. We are learning that matters of the heart are more important than matters of doctrine. We are learning the significance of having patience with each other and the prodding spur of encouragement. We are learning to not sin because we know what it does to the community. And we are learning to do love because we know what that does to the community also. Jesus is our teacher in all these things, since his story is the story of how the beloved then loved. We are called to the same. Love your sister. Love your brother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sisters and brothers, you are loved with an agape love of God. Claim it and make it your great hope. And then go and love others in the same way that God loves you. Let's stand together and worship.